Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? I need you to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, if you would. About a month ago, I started a series called Overwhelmed, looking at when life comes crashing in on us, where do we look and how do we respond? And the subtitle of that sermon title was Looking Up When Life's Got You Down. And I was talking when we were planning through this and talking with Travis and planning everything out. I wanted to keep the theme on purpose. And just right out of the gate here, there's no curveballs today. My goal and my desire as we get into the Christmas season, I hope that we're honest this morning, that our struggles that we have them, they don't stop. If anything, sometimes they get amplified in the holidays. And my goal is that we would be overwhelmed by Jesus. And what we're going to be doing as we look at hope, love, joy, and peace is we're going to look and press into the scriptures to have a desire to be overwhelmed by Jesus. But today is to look at him as our hope. And that as we come through life and those trials, those hard times, those difficulties, that we would allow ourselves as we turn the coin on its head, not to be overwhelmed by life, but to be overwhelmed by hope. So in Isaiah, we're going to look today, we're going to jump right into it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I want to read our short but primary text, but we got a lot to cover today. But I want to read 9, verses 6 through 7. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to look at several things in Isaiah today. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and I love this season, Lord. I love as we turn the corner from Thanksgiving and as we begin to look at Christmas and the Advent season, God, would you just be in our midst today? Thank you, Lord. I know this is a busy season. I know it's been a busy weekend for many. I know it's been a busy day for many. But God, for the next 25, 30 minutes, Lord, would you just allow us to focus in on you? Would you allow our hearts to continue to worship you as we've done so with song, but now in your word? And church, I'm going to ask you in your own prayer life, would you just take a deep breath and relax for a minute, and one way ask the Lord to speak to you today? Father, you've heard your people. Be in our midst. Move us, change us, and allow everything we do today be honoring to you. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I said I love this season, and one of the many reasons is Christmas lights. How many of y'all love Christmas lights? If you don't, then I'm sure there's some sort of pagan attachment there, I'm sure. If you don't love Christmas lights, then there's something wrong. I just made that up, by the way. I don't know what it is. I love lights. I love putting them up on the house. I love just looking at them. I love driving around looking at them. I love just seeing all the color. Even though I'm colorblind, I don't know any of those colors, but they look pretty. They're nice. I was putting some on the house this last week, and I had some of the kids were allowed to help me this year, and it was a big deal. They got up on the roof a little bit, and Mama understood that. Mama knew that. I was careful with them, so everybody calm down. I was with them. But here's what I love. We're putting up lights, and one of the things that it's going to sound weird, and if you want to judge me, that's okay, but I kind of like to be out in the dark putting up the lights. It's weird. Because number one, I can see what I'm doing. I can see if there's a broken light or whatever. But there's something about being out in the dark, and then when you can't really see, but you plug the lights in, and then now you can kind of see what you're doing. And then when you got to get the next set of lights, and you got to plug them in, and now you can see where you're going to go and hopefully not fall off the roof. We were sitting on the roof, and it got to be a little bit dark, and so the kids were both up there with me for a little bit of time. Everybody calm down. Okay, I was running a little zone defense on them, watching them, and just making sure they were safe. But it got dark, so I told them to sit down. Because I didn't want them tripping and falling off, and I didn't want to go to the ER. That's just not how I wanted to do my day. And it got a little dark, and I told them to sit, and they got back, and they relaxed, and they looked up at the stars, and they were just talking, and Brady was like, hey, let's camp out up here. And I was like, that's a horrible idea, son. So we nixed that one, but we had some good conversations. But as we were going, before I got finished, I don't like leaving them on until I get it all done, so it's like halfway done, but I turned them off, and then it got really dark. And so I told them to be still, and we're sitting up there watching, and it got to those moments in the pitches of the roof where there's dark spots, and I'm afraid they're going to trip, and they're going to fall, and nobody did. It's okay. But I began to reflect on things, hope in Jesus, hope in this season. And isn't it just like something as simple as Christmas light, when we look at the brightness, we can see where we could come, where we're at, we can see where we're going, and there's just a joy and a hope that comes from being out of the darkness, if I can say that. It's pretty depressing after Christmas when you turn all the lights off and look around, how pretty is all this stuff? And then I always hate the Sunday after Christmas or after the holiday season because we come back in here, I'm like, man, I miss all the greenery. I just want to leave it all up because it looks so cool. But there is this division between light and darkness, and looking at Christmas lights in the darkness, and when it's all gone, my house looks really dark. It looks really just blah. And here's the truth of this. Our hope is found in the coming of Jesus. We're going to look to him, and we're going to see this. But here's the reality. We sometimes walk in this world, and it can be very, very dark. We can find ourselves in those moments where it just seems kind of dark, and we're not sure what's going to happen, where our hope's at. And if we're not careful, we've talked to us before, that we begin to look at the things of the world and try to find some sort of hope. And as we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah today, we're going to look at a lot of texts today. We're going to take a big step back and not just the one text about Jesus came, the child will be born, the prophecy to come, but to look at what they're dealing with. And friends, can I just tell you something as I've been studying this? It's exactly what we're dealing with. It's exactly the temptations we have in this world to walk in darkness or to look to the light. Hope is something that we all need. Hope is something that we all long for. I love how Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. In a book called Hope Again, he says, hope is something as important to us as water is to a fish. It's as vital as electricity to a light bulb, as essential as air to a jumbo jet. Hope is basic to life. Without that needed spark of hope, hear this, we are doomed to a dark, grim existence. How often the word hopeless appears in suicide notes. And even if it's not actually written, we can read between the lines. You take away our hope, and our world is reduced to something between depression and despair. Hope. We all need it. And when I read that quote, and I've read that before, but the words that jump out at me are this dark, grim existence. And it begs the question for me, and it begs the question as we look at the text today of where do you look for hope? What do you pursue to find hope? Isaiah chapter 8, I want you to back up a little bit. We're going to look at verse 11 in chapter 8. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little historical context. The nation of Israel, it's long been divided into two nations, north and south, Israel and Judah. There were wars being waged against each other, and storms had come through. And we're going to see, As history would unfold, that this group of the Assyrians would rise in power, the Babylonians will overthrow them, and then, and the people hadn't remained faithful to God, and so their security of their nation had been lost. The north will fall soon, the south will fall later, but listen to this. God will raise up a prophet, Isaiah, to tell the people his message. But by his grace, the message doesn't end there. He will bring the Babylonians against the Assyrians, and he will send the north into exile into Babylon, and he will bring the Persians against the Babylonians. But he will restore Israel, and he will rule Israel as Emmanuel, God with us, as we get to chapter 9, as we get to that child coming. He will judge Israel's enemies, and somehow he speaks of this, I get goosebumps when I think about it, of this mysterious servant that's going to come as a child. This mysterious servant that will be born, that will later bear the sins of many, that will later reconcile the nation of Israel and the world to God himself. Isaiah chapter 8, we got a lot of text to read. It's really good stuff. I hope you'll stay with me. Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse 11. I'm going to read through 22, and then we're going to see a few points here. Verse 11, prophet Isaiah speaking. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and be captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among my disciples. Listen to the personal note here. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here I am, and the children of the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spirits who whisper and mutter, should not all people inquire of God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Hear this. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and looking upward and curse their king and their God. Then they will look to the earth and see only distress. Here comes, and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. That is a heavy text here, but let me walk through it a little bit. There is some powerful truth that we can pull from this. And you look at verse 11 through 15, you see the people, historically speaking, the people of Judah are afraid of an invasion. So isn't it just like fear, hear me on this, to choke out your hope? Now, you may not be afraid of a conquering country coming in here, but I guarantee you're afraid of something. My redneck, I said something, not something. I'm sorry, I do that all the time. What are you afraid of? Because just like that, now hear me on this, just like that, when I ask you what you're afraid of, all of a sudden it may not be huge monumental things, but it may be littler things that are huge for you. Family, friends, life, jobs, all these things that could come crashing on, all the things we talked about in week that begin to crowd in. And let's be honest, the holidays sometimes crank it up a little bit. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid that may or may not happen? What are you afraid that you're wondering if God is going to work this out? And here's this first truth that we see in 11 through 15. These people are afraid of an invasion. They are afraid and they find themselves in a dark place. Hope is snuffed out by fear. One of the biggest things for me, and I'm on the stage and we can switch, but this is, I'm going to share, is the fear of the unknown. I hate that. I control things and I want to fix things, and when there's things that I'm not sure how it's going to work out on the other end, I begin to panic. I wish I could tell you as your pastor that I'm just this monumental, epic person of faith, but I'm not. I struggle probably more than you do. And I wonder, I'm like, God, how's this going to work out? How are you going to do this? How's this going to, and I find myself focusing so much on the what ifs that my hope in the Lord has been snuffed out. Anybody resonate with that? Don't raise your hand. But does anybody resonate with letting fear choke out your hope in the Lord? We see them overwhelmed by fear and in those dark places. And if you look back at 19 through 20, just to kind of walk through this, look at 19 through 20, we see them begin to look. The prophet speaks and he says, when they talk about consulting mediums and spirits and that whisper and mutter, they're looking to the things of the world for hope. They're looking for answers. And I'm reading a book, and I want to share this with you. I'm reading a book called Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller, and he comments on this so much better than I can say it. But let me read this to you. On this specific text, on this specific issue of what's taking place here that the prophet is speaking of about the people, listen to what he says. Specific to 19 and 20, he says this. They, talking about the people, they are looking toward the earth and to human resources to fix the world. They are looking to experts, to mystics, and to scholars for solutions. Yes, they say we are in darkness, but we can overcome it ourselves. People make the same, this is Keller, people make the same mistake today. Some look more, he gives some examples, more at the state, some look at the market, some look at technology, yet they share the identical assumption. Things are dark, but we can end the darkness with our intellect or innovation. Let me paraphrase. We can pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we can find our way out of this mess. You ever been in the dark? No light switch, no Christmas lights to plug in. It's pretty desperate, right? I find those moments where I'm there and I can't, there's no thinking, oh, I'm man enough, I can do this. I get scared of the dark. I'm not too proud. But isn't it just like us? Now hear me, friends. Isn't it just like us in those moments? I don't care if you're a child, a student, or a senior adult, regardless of age, there is a temptation from 19 to 20. We can learn that when we are walking in darkness and struggle and turmoil or pain or uncertainty, the temptation is to begin to look out here, I've said this before, out here instead of up there. And keep in mind, this is all the prophecy leading to the coming of Jesus. So it's not just a random text. We look at this and the people are looking for answers. They're going out and trying to find somebody, some human, some person, some counselor, some skeptic, some magician, some person that's going to give them the answer so that they can get through whatever they're getting through. Again, I asked the question this morning for you and for me. When it comes to those moments of darkness, those moments of pain, those moments of just, God, what's going on here? Where do you look? Those that are close to you, where do you encourage them to look? And this goal that we're looking for, to be overwhelmed by hope, that alone comes through Jesus. We've got to stop, and I have to stop as believers looking for solutions and start looking to our Savior. In church, I wish I could tell you that I do that all the time, but I don't. I am the world's worst, and it's not just David's confession times, everybody, but I'm the world's worst of looking out here first, and then if I can't figure it all out, then I'll think, okay, God, I guess I'll just pray. You ever said that? Well, I guess we'll just pray. Well, we don't need to just pray. We don't just to come. That's the primary. I'm the world's worst of talking to people and trying to figure it out, and God says, come to me. And that's what the people are doing, and that's what the prophet is speaking. He's saying these people, that they're trying to find answers. They're trying to find solutions of the earth. He says they looked to the earth. But our answers are not in the earth. As Keller says, you know, he gives, our answers are not found in the market or technology or anything. Our answers are not found in that. Our answers are found in Jesus. And I get goosebumps when I read this text and I think about how seamless it goes before chapters and verses when the prophet was writing this down and he's eventually getting to the truth of the prophecy of the Messiah to come, born of a virgin. Blows my mind. But picture the darkness. Picture what they're walking in. And look at verse 21 and 22. It says, after rejecting, this is what happens in 21 and 22, says, distressed and hungry, they'll roam through the land. They were famished. They will become enraged. Looking upward, they will curse their king and who? Their God. After rejecting God's plan, Judah blamed God for their trials. Now, there is nobody in this room today that would blame God for their mess, right? Nobody would do that in this room. I'm just teasing. Isn't it just like us to do that? I do it. This sermon may be just for David, but that's okay. I need to preach to myself all the time. I look at 21 and 22, and in my simple mind, I call it the shake your fist at God thing of, this is your fault. You let this happen. This darkness is your fault. I thought you were sovereign. I thought you were reigning and ruling. You must have took a nap or a break. Because I'm in this darkness and you're supposed to deliver me and help me out. You ever been in those moments? It's a real place. And we can learn that as we read from the example of the people of Judah that they begin to blame God. I flash forward and I begin to think of that darkness, but I begin to think as we get to chapter 9, as we get to the coming of the Messiah, and I flash forward to what Jesus described himself to be. A light. I did a whole sermon on Jesus saying, I'm the light. And 1 John 1 says that God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. And when it comes to things like this, John Piper made a comment on this, and he says that his light, this is huge, his light doesn't make the darkness any less dark. Hear this. It does not make the darkness any less dark. It just conquers every shadow with something stronger. I'm going to say it again. Y'all don't have anywhere to go, right? This is good stuff. His light does not make the darkness any less dark. It conquers every shadow. And this is for me when I was thinking about that roof and the shadows of making sure you don't trip and fall and break your neck or have to explain to your wife somebody got hurt and get in trouble, all this kind of stuff. I'm teasing. But what you don't have to worry about, he says, it doesn't make the dark any less dark, but it conquers it. It overwhelms it. And like in a dark room, when you turn on the lights, vanquishes all the darkness. The light is stronger than the dark. I'm not that smart, but that's cool. You turn the lights on in a room, darkness, it's gone. It's something stronger, and Jesus is the light. And he conquers and he vanquishes those dark times and those dark moments. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, do you remember when I talked about this about a month and a half ago? He says, I'm the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness. But will have the light of life. I think of the text and I think of it prophesying and looking towards the coming of the Messiah, and I think about the darkness that we may find it in. It may be different for you than it is for me, but if the Bible is right and if what I just read is correct in John chapter 8, when Jesus says something and he is the Son of Man, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, he is God who came to earth to live and to die and to redeem and to rescue. When he says, I'm the light, and if you follow me, you're not going to be in the darkness. Again, not that smart, but when I look at that, you know how you avoid the darkness? You follow Jesus. Now, let me be honest. That doesn't mean life's going to be easy. Because some of you think, I'm trying, I'm following him, but it's hard. Sometimes following Jesus is hard. But if Jesus is right, and he is, when he says, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. And I picture following Jesus. I have all these images of Christmas lights and lanterns, and the word is a lamp unto my feet. All these kind of things start coming to my mind of what it looks like to follow. And sometimes, I've said this a long time ago, when it comes to trusting the word of God, and the word is a lamp unto my feet, it's not shined out there. It's not a spotlight like you're hunting and doing all this kind of stuff. It's a lamp unto my feet, and it's step by step sometimes. And can I tell you something this morning? If you're in a dark spot and you're following, you're doing everything you can, and you're piling in the word and you're reading it and you're grinding and you're saying, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you, sometimes it's just the next step. Remember that fixer mentality I said I want to have? I want to get to the end of it, and I want to know what's gonna happen down there. And God says, I've got that taken care of, but you worry about the next step. Get into the word, and it's a lamp, and it's just, okay, I'm right here. What's next, Jesus? I'm right here. What's next? As we get into chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 are broken up into basically two categories. It's called the dawn of the Messianic Age, or you can call it whatever you want. And then later in verse 6, it gets into the reign of the Messiah. But remember, before chapters, verses, it seamlessly goes into chapter 9. But look at chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, here comes the dawn of the Messiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now push pause for a second. This passage begins with this announcement of change, that there's going to be no more gloom and there's going to be no more anguish. In the past, the Lord would humble the lands of the Nebulun and the Naphtali. That's how I say it. If you want to say it differently, that's cool. But in the future, looking forward, it's going to happen in Galilee. Why Galilee? It's where the Messiah would appear. And I love the end of verse 2 when he says, those living in deep darkness, a light has dawned. And it's pushing towards the word, it's pushing towards the prophetic word of Jesus coming. It's pushing towards the child to be born. It's pushing towards the prophetic word of the Messiah, Jesus. A light has dawned. Not a light that is coming from earth, not a light that is coming from, but a light, it's coming from outside. Jesus stepping out of heaven and taking on flesh. It's good stuff. Look at verse 3. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder, when it's over. For as in the land of Midian's feast, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah declares this contrast between the present age of war and despair, and there's going to be a coming age of peace, and both in this life, but prophetically when Jesus is going to come and the advent of the second coming, when everything will be consummated and final. And as we get into verse 6, we see this turning of the corner of, we've seen the dawn of what is called the age of the Messiah, but as we get to the text that's very familiar, which is often just plucked out of Isaiah and read during Christmas, but now you're getting the whole thing. Look at verse 6. For unto us, in light of all the things we've talked about, all the darkness, all the things with Israel and Judah, all the things that have gone on, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. That's another prophetic thing. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The Lord is going to get it done. We see these descriptive words. We see the prophetic word of coming from darkness, and the dawning of light will come, and the Son to be born that's going to come, and he's given titles of Wonderful Counselor. And I can't help but look at this as totally being juxtaposed about the world of what they look to, the mystics and all these people, the magicians, and to the earth for answers. But listen to the descriptive words. They matter. When he says, this is what we're supposed to look to and look for, and here is why, because names matter. Why is Jesus the Son to be called Wonderful Counselor? Because he is exceptional. He is distinguished. He is without peer with truth and counsel. So we come to him. We follow him. He's described to be the Mighty God. He is God himself, his deity. He is pronounced to be Everlasting Father. He is timeless. He is God and Father forever. And Prince of Peace. He is the ruling and reigning rule of justice and peace from here to eternity. That's a lot, I know, to go through today. But my goal today is pretty simple. As we walk through from chapter 8 to chapter 9, my goal is for us to get a glimpse of this magnitude of God's plan, of God's love, of God's reign and his rule, and to press into those moments, if we find ourselves in darkness, if we find ourselves being overwhelmed by life and the things of this earth, not to look at the earth, but to look to Jesus, to look at the Son that came and will come again. He is our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And when we light this candle and we celebrate hope, we celebrate the light of the coming of Jesus. I want us today, if the Lord would lay it on your heart, to pray and to confess those moments where we do what Judah did and we begin to look around to find ourselves in darkness. And instead of coming to the Lord, we begin to look to people and to places and to things, and we have no hope in that. Because Jesus came and he's coming again. He came to give us hope in this life, and he came to give us hope of eternal life. But again, I ask, where do you have hope? I'm going to close with this. There's an author named Paul Tripp. I read a lot of his stuff. But he says this. He says, we've all been hardwired for hope. We all project our lives out into the future and to imagine as we would like them to be. We carry around with us personal hopes and dreams. Hear this. We all surrender our hearts to some kind of expectation. We all hope in something, and we all hope for something. How do you answer that question for yourself? What do you hope in, and what do you hope for? No curveballs. Looking to the light of Jesus in this life as we begin to celebrate the Advent and the coming of the Messiah, and yes, he will come again. Hope, real lasting hope. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Because if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves doing just what the ancient theologian Augustine said, just what the prophet Isaiah said. Augustine said this. He said, all of our hearts are a restless evil, and we constantly, and this is my paraphrase, we relentlessly pursue something, and they will be restless until our hearts land on Jesus. The thing of this earth will grow strangely dim. There is nothing, person, place, or thing. There is nothing, just like what Isaiah was talking to, there's nothing we could look at this earth that's going to give us lasting hope and joy. So my prayer is that we would be overwhelmed by hope today. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your world or in your life or those around you. But we're going to sing a song, Draw Me Close, and I just want you to get real personal for a second. Maybe some of this resonated with you as far as looking to the earth, maybe walking in darkness, maybe needing some hope, needing some clarity, needing some hope in your life. And your life may look just how I felt when I turned off the Christmas lights and I'm trying to figure out a way to get down. Step by step, moment by moment, hope in Jesus. Let him speak to you and you respond, and then we're going to sing and declare it today. Our only hope is in Jesus.